Well, it's good to be back together again this evening. Been having some beautiful weather. It's good to look back and see Carol back in our midst tonight. And this is the true example of chivalry as Gary is stepped to the side and has let Carol sit on the throne. So we do appreciate that. And we want to do everything that we can to make you comfortable, Carol. We love you, and we're always happy to see you and that you're able to be back with us again. I'd like to turn tonight, if you will, to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. This is very interesting, too, because I didn't know we were going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And so everything seems to be fitting together tonight out of our being just very random about this stuff. It all works out. But I'd like to begin reading in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Not too long ago, I was watching television, and I saw something that brought a lot of memories to me. I was watching the History Channel, and you know you're getting older when the things that you see that remind you of your youth are on the History Channel. But for me, it was the 1960s. I saw all of these young people as they were gathered together, college age and younger. And my first thought was, did people ever really dress like that? You know, they had their long hair and sandals and beards and things of that nature. I think we referred to them as being hippies at the time. I was thinking about the greeting and the sign that they would use to reach out to one another. You remember what it was? Peace. It was, whether it was being used as a greeting, coming or going, or whether someone was just trying to have attention and be cool, the greeting was one of peace. So trying to look back, peace was certainly a part. We were a part of the peace generation. We were really opposed to war, to conflict of any nature. We believed in peace. But how were we going to bring this peace to the world? Well, have a demonstration. Carry a sign. People would see our signs and they would be enlightened, and we would show the world that they would all be able to have that peace that we spoke of, that peace that would bring a release from conflict throughout the world. It all sounded so simple 50 years ago, but did it work? We soon learned that having peace and thinking about peace and talking about peace did not really make it happen. So there has to be another way that is more realistic to bringing peace to the world. What can we do? Jesus told us that we should be peacemakers. And so in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." You know, being a peacemaker is important because it is to share in the work that God made possible through His Son. There are three things we must understand to have any effect on making peace and being at peace or bringing peace to others. First of all, true peace is an individual thing. You cannot have peace or make peace on the group plan. Secondly, true peace is a spiritual matter. You cannot have peace or make peace with or between one another if we are not at peace within ourselves. Thirdly, peace can be found only in God. Peace is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So what is it to have peace? What is it to make peace? What is it to find peace? Peace is to find freedom from conflict. Certainly it is true that God wants us to have peace and live in peace and to be at peace with one another. And matter of fact, that's why he sent Jesus into the world. Have you noticed in the scriptures how the angels heralded his birth? And that's why I read this evening from Luke, the second chapter. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and good peace and good news to men." Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. Peace and goodwill toward men. Our misunderstanding of this passage from this promise generally is because we've misunderstood the peace that God is speaking of. Peace does not simply mean a lack of conflict. You know, two nations can cease from fighting one another. That does not mean that they are at peace. Through the years, I've known a lot of men who were engaged in the Korean conflict. And even though that war came to an end more than 60 years ago, to say that there is peace between those nations is not true. There are still shots fired across the DMZ daily. A married couple can be coexisting, not raising their voices or fighting. That does not mean that they are at peace. It doesn't mean that there is a loving harmony between them. Well, the Jews had a word for peace. They would use it as a greeting, coming or going. The wish for peace is the Hebrew word shalom. Often in times of distress, as people were being persecuted or there was conflict, security, inner strength, and strength from within was based upon their faith that God would take care of them. And so they called upon God so that they might have this peace. This concept did not disappear with the New Testament as it speaks of the life of a Christian. The Greek word for peace is found 88 times in all. Paul uses it as a greeting or a closing in every letter that he wrote. He also shows by his teaching that the source of such peace is our relationship to God and to one another through Jesus Christ. You know, the question is sometimes raised that if Jesus promised to bring peace on earth, why is it that 2,000 years later we still see all of this conflict in the world? Does that mean that Jesus failed? Again, go back to this misunderstanding of peace, perhaps based upon the misunderstanding or the translation of what the scriptures say. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, in the original text translated literally, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favor rests," according to the New International Version, "or peace among those with whom he is pleased," according to the New American Standard Version and the Revised Standard Version. You see, God never promises world peace. God never said that the preaching of the gospel would bring about an end to conflict between nations or bring political enemies together as one. He didn't promise peace to nations or to groups of nations. He promised peace to individuals, specifically those individuals with whom he is pleased, specifically to those individuals who turn to Jesus Christ as their Savior and as the Lord of their life. The promise of peace was given to all, but not all will find it. Only those who are willing to receive it through Jesus Christ. Jesus never indicated that being a Christian would eliminate all of the conflict in our lives. As a matter of fact, in some ways it can actually increase it. In Matthew, the 10th chapter and the 34th verse, Jesus said, "Do not think that I am come to bring peace on earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword." There were those who hated Jesus, and there are those who will despise our loyalty to him as well. The reason that most people in the world never find peace is, first of all, because their entire life is based upon conflict. They don't have God to believe or trust in, and so they are filled with anxiety. Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus said, "Why do you worry? Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? If there is no God who knows our needs and watches out for us and helps us, then we would have every reason to worry. After all, these are the attitudes that these are the things that the Gentiles see. But your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so don't worry. Be at peace." People in this world did not find peace because they rejected and ignored the instructions of God that God gives us for life. God teaches us what is right and what is wrong. If we live according to God's word, a life that is honest and moral and pure, then we will live in peace. But if we reject God's word for our lives, then we are going to live in conflict. That will affect every aspect of our life. Living in conflict to the one who made us, who knows what will make our lives happy and good, will put us in opposition to peace. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16 that the way of the transgressor is hard. You only have to observe the results of the way that people are choosing to live their lives. Isaiah said in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." So then how can we find the peace that God has promised and that Jesus offered? How can we live in peace, be at peace, and bring peace to others? Well, being at peace has three dimensions. First of all, every man must be at peace with God. Every one of us is faced with a great spiritual problem. That problem is sin. Most people fail to understand the devastating effect that sin has on our lives. Since God is a holy God who created us innocently, who created us in his own image, the coming of sin into our life destroys that relationship. Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." So many people today feel empty inside, unfulfilled, questioning the very purpose of their lives. The problem is that they are estranged from their Father, estranged from their Creator, and they don't even know it. One writer has said, C.S. Lewis has written that that this emptiness is a God-shaped hole in the soul of man, an emptiness that cannot be fulfilled in any other way other than to have Christ in our heart and in our life. Thomas Aquinas said that man cannot rest until he rests in thee. The problem is that man has no power to do that on his own. We have nothing to offer God, nothing that will remove our sin or restore us to a right relationship with him. But God loves us so much that he took the first step. He sent his Son. Jesus had no sin, so he could be the perfect sacrifice for ours. And so in sending Jesus to die in our place, God retained his justice. The penalty for sin had to be paid. But in in being just to punish sin, and also being the justifier of those who turn to Him, then He took care of reconciling man to Himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 18, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. That in God, Christ was reconciling the world to Himself, for He made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so Jesus came to restore that right relationship that man can have with God. So God makes it possible for us to be reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. Through the blood of Jesus, we can have the forgiveness of our sin. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Because of the gospel, we can stand before God justified, our sins forgiven, taken away. No wonder Paul refers to the gospel as the gospel of peace. Knowing things are right with God, that's what gives us peace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so peace comes from having a right relationship with God. We have to be at peace with God before we can have peace. The second dimension of peace is peace within. Being at peace with ourselves, having peace of mind, is the direct result of being at peace with God. When one knows that he is at peace with God, he can face any trial or tribulation, any conflict that this world has to offer, because he knows that he's not alone. As Paul said, he knew that whether he lived or died, that he would be with Christ. There are times when we don't know exactly what the future holds. As a matter of fact, a lot of the times we don't really anticipate. We don't have any way of knowing exactly what the future holds. But we know who holds our future. We know who controls our future. God has promised to be with us until the end of the age. A God who has promised that He will give us strength He will provide the strength to overcome every temptation, and with that temptation, a way of escape. A God who has promised to work all things together for good to those who love and serve Him. Because of such a relationship with God, we have no reason to worry or be afraid. In John 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid." We have peace in knowing that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Jesus can and He will bring peace into our lives. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, the prophet says of God, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." So if we want to have peace, God will give us that peace. As long as we are steadfast and we trust in Him, then He will give us that peace. The third dimension of peace is peace with one another. The life of a Christian, when lived as the Lord teaches us to live, will provide and promote good relationships with others. Jesus teaches us how to love one another. He has taught us the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Have you ever just thought about how much life on this earth would change, how much all of our relationships would change if we lived by that rule, which basically is to say that we will treat all men according to their highest good. And that even includes those who mistreat us. Or to love our enemies. Love is the most powerful influence that exists. It is God's love that draws us to Him. We are to love even our enemies. We're to do good unto those who mistreat us. And the result of this love is that we can destroy animosity from within. The Christian life should be one where we are not just seeking to get along, not seeking to get along by compromising what is right, but by demonstrating what is right. So God instructs us to seek peace and pursue it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 11, to follow after the things that make for peace. Romans 14 and verse 19, to pursue peace with all men. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Not only are we told to be at peace and to live in peace, we are also told to make peace with and between others. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Now, we've tried a lot of different things to make peace in the world. Some think that peace is the result of strength. And so if we are so powerful of a nation that we can destroy any other nation on earth, then they will have no choice but to accept our terms of peace. But no matter how strong a nation may be, such a peace is only tentative because it does not take away the resolve of our enemy to destroy us. And so there is no peace to be found within our own strength. And one day, a nation that is stronger than we are will come along. And so we have to have a more lasting source of peace. And that peace has to be one that is based upon the principles of God. There are some who believe that peace can be negotiated, that we can seek to become more understanding, that we can just agree to disagree. But all human efforts to make and keep peace are bound to fail because true peace can be found only in one place, and that is that true peace can be found only in God. So where should we place our greatest efforts in bringing peace to mankind? Well, as the angels proclaim, there will be peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. So the greatest way that we can develop peace between ourselves and others, peace in the world around us, is by being the kind of people with whom God is pleased. And so if we live our lives in such a way that pleases God, then there will be peace. The greatest benefit, the greatest blessing that can bring to any man and to the world is to lead them to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 18. Paul said, "Not only as we have already seen was God reconciling the world to himself by sending Jesus, he has also given us, as Christians, the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the gospel, which is the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God is pleading through us. We implore you to, on God's behalf, to be reconciled to God." That's our ministry. That is the work that God has given us to do. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so every day of our life, we are an ambassador of Christ. An ambassador is someone who lives among people that are not native to him. He lives among people, but he himself is subject to another power. And we are ambassadors for Christ in this world because people in this world, generally speaking, are not serving God. They're not in subjection to God. And so we represent God. And so there needs to be a true difference in our life and in the way we live, the way we treat one another. And this will help us to be ambassadors for Christ. It will help us to appeal to people on God's behalf to be reconciled to him. So what is the most important thing? Who is the only one that can bring peace on earth to those who turn to him? It's Jesus. And so if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so we're going to be living at peace with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all of our sins. Preaching the gospel, teaching men to live according to God's will, will do more to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men than anything else that we can possibly do. It's no wonder Jesus called peacemakers the sons of God. Because in making peace between others, then we are doing God's work. And we are acting as God's son. To have peace with God and with one another is the very reason that he sent his son into the world. And so all of these things are important to us as we seek to live in peace and be at peace with others and lead others to find the peace that is to be found in Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's a very difficult task and yet a very important task. Maybe you have found yourself at one time or another in a situation where you tried to make peace between people. I remember years ago when I was young and had not been in ministry that long. And it's one of the most discouraging things that I have found in congregational work is in a lot of places I've been, there has been animosity. There have been people in that congregation that were at odds with one another. And sometimes it was very surprising the way they acted. There were two families in one of the congregations we were at that literally had not spoken to each other for years, and that also had made its way down through their family members. And so one of those families sat in one part of the building, the other family sat in the other part of the building, and they left by different doors. They never spoke to one another. They were there in the same building, worshiping the same God or claiming that they were worshiping the same God, and yet they refused to have fellowship with one another. And I remember talking with my elders at that time. I was trying to come up with some way to break through the ice. I even suggested a fire alarm or something that would send everybody out with the same door. They didn't think that was the greatest thought that they'd ever heard of. And yet the truth of the matter is it was so sad. And it's also true that I've seen situations where that continued on until there was a death. And I would hate to be one who would look at my brothers or sisters in Christ and know that they were separated from me and had rejected the idea that we were one in Christ. And I would hate to stand before God in judgment and having animosity toward any brother or sister in Christ. Because I know that God wants us to live at peace. And we had everything that we needed to live in peace because we had the same Lord, we had the same gospel, we had so many things in common. And yet there were some people that I have known that just refused to get along with one another because whatever it was, it meant more to them than even their eternal soul. So How do we resolve those situations? How do we make peace? There were two ladies years ago in a congregation, and I was determined that I was going to break the ice between them. And I found out that the only thing I accomplished was that after I tried, they had a common enemy. They were both against me at that point. So again, I don't think that should ever keep us from trying to do the right thing. We should be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, because that's God's work. And so if we ever have that opportunity, and of course the greatest opportunity that we have to bring peace to people is to teach them to bring them to Jesus Christ, because peace is found in Him. And so there are so many people that are troubled and disturbed about life, and the answer is Jesus. And sometimes we think that the answer is psychology or something of that nature. The answer is Jesus. And so there are a lot of people that simply need to be shown that the way of peace is found in Jesus Christ. And if we can bring someone who is troubled, and certainly anyone in life that is living in sin is troubled. Anyone in this life that is living in sin is destined to an eternal separation from God. And so if we can bring someone who is lost to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we're doing God's work. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We have there's such a blessing that we can be in peace and we can live in peace and we can have peace with one another. And there's always the possibility that there are people that have not found that peace with God. And that's why one of the things that we do every time we assemble is to remind people that the Lord is saying, come home. And some people, that's the only thing that is needed for them to find peace is to come home. So we would encourage anyone that was a part of our assembly tonight that if this is your need, that you use the opportunity that has been given and that you will bring your life to Christ. It may be that you are a believer and you've obeyed the gospel, but you have not yet let go. And there's a lot of people that have things in their life they just need to let go. Let go and let God. So at this time, we want to remind you that the invitation of the Lord is extended and He wants us to be at peace and have peace with one another. So if there's anyone that needs to respond tonight, we encourage you to do that while together we stand and while we sing.